Corinthians chapter 13, and we will continue our study on perfect love in marriage. And again, that has been kind of the reproach that has taken place for as long as two people have decided to live together. That love not being the way that it should be. Love is not a possessive thing. Love is not a jealous thing. Love is not all about itself. And we have looked at all of these things, these qualifications, and we'll look at them once again. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We left off last week with rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. And a lot of relationships you see, not just within the marriage, but all over, it does kind of devolve into a, well, she said, well, he's like this. And, well, you know how my spouse is. There shouldn't be that rejoicing in iniquity. There shouldn't be that elevating of each other's failures with a desire to prove something. But instead, we must relish in the truth. Just as much as it is wrong for us to try to create personalities like you would see on television, a lot of people say, well, that's just the way I am. These are my, I'm a this kind of person. I'm a that kind of person. Those things don't exist. Our personalities are very fluid. They're very moldable given our circumstances and our situations. We would not want to then take that and focus then on our partner and do the same. Well, they are simple. They're this, they're that. The greatest illustration I can think of is the dynamic between that couple and All in the Family, Archie and Edith. I'm not sure if you ever watched that show. It's probably best you didn't. But that relationship between Archie and Edith, what was he? He was an angry, hateful curmudgeon. And what was she? She was a space cadet, man. She could not get those things together. And the funniest punchlines were always when she would say something intelligent when he was wrong. You always get a good kick out of that. Folks, that's not reality. That's goofy television. That's goofy television. You should never look at your spouse as one would see a television character. You should never treat them like that. And we're rejoicing in their failures because it makes us look so much more put together, so much more intelligent than the other. There should be no rejoicing in that, but rejoicing in the truth. I love you. I want you to be in my life. I am glad for you as you are. So again, we want to put that into the truth. Now again, these qualifications, not just talking about marriage here, we're applying it that way. So as we jump into the next thing where it says, bears all things. Love bears all things. It does not fail once it is properly there. What we dealt with in premarital counseling is, hey, listen, right now, when you are each going back to your own homes at the end of the day, it is easy to love each other. Wait until they steal your toothbrush. Wait until you're doing their laundry. Wait until she's racked up the bills or he's racked up the bills. Wait until this, and then you'll truly begin to know each other. You don't know each other for at least the first year or so. It takes you to really get to know the other person. Love should bear those things. Not that we should use them as an excuse to be terrible, difficult to deal with people. No, no, just the opposite. We should be doing our best to be as lovable as we are loving. It doesn't go away. Infatuation goes away. You understand? Infatuation wears off. Now it can come back, and it can go, and it can stay for a while, and that's wonderful. But if it goes away, it's infatuation. It's adoring. It's infatuation, not just infatuation, but it's just that little butterflies in the tummy, a love that you got. It's not the real kind of love. Love is an attitude and a working respect towards each other. and it bears all things. Many people sit there incredibly angry at each other. But in the end, the love is still there. And that has always been my advice, is when you find yourself in deep contention with your spouse or really with anybody, you must remember at the very core of your relationship, you love them. You love them. If any other circumstances other than these things that have just taken place that have you at each other's throats, you would be very concerned about their well-being. You'd be very concerned about how they are feeling and that they are happy. Love bears all things. So when you're hitting the rough waters, you must return back to the notion, to the truth, that I love this person. And if you can do that, it is going to restrict the damage you do to that person, either on a day-to-day basis or in that argument where you want to be verbally aggressive in remembering that you love each other. It will bear the temptation to tear at each other. It will bear the desire to be rid of each other. If we develop good love, agape love, it will bear these things. Now here's the problem. If it's all about bearing and not repairing, eventually love will erode. If you continue to be, forgive the phrase, the same knucklehead that is getting into these arguments, you cannot expect the respect to stay there. The respect wears down. The trust breaks down. The feeling of security that you should have in each other breaks down. So what must we do? We must improve ourselves. Hey, listen, that thing that I said to you that was inappropriate, it was wrong for me to say. I love you, and that does not fit someone that should love somebody, so I won't do it. As opposed to, well, if you love me, you'll deal with it. As a tough thing to have to hear in marriage. Well, you don't have a choice but to deal with it. If you have it in you to say that to your spouse, where God expects you to put up with this because you're supposed to bear all things, that's not love. Love is this: I want to create a better atmosphere for my wife, for my husband, for whoever. I want to create a safe, secure, God-honoring atmosphere in this home to where everyone feels relaxed when they come in. Instead of, well, it's your job to put up with me. No. Instead, I change and you change and we become more godly in our behavior. Some people, they fear that word, a change in their personality. Why should I change my personality? Well, let's face it, some of us got some rough edges. And if you're a verbally abusive person, that needs to change. If you are somebody who does not put in your fair share of what needs to be done around the home, that needs to be changed. That is ungodly behavior. Everyone should have a godly experience in your home, and it should not be diluted nor cut off by sinful, selfish patterns of behavior. So yes, love bears all things. If it is strong, if it is true, that love is still there. Many folks who have gone through divorce, they still express feelings of love. Or, I can't stand being with them anymore. I can't stand looking at them. But in my heart, I still love them. Hey, once you've built that respect, once you've built it, it endures for a time. And that's what we see love is. Love endures all things. It bears these things. We'll get to endure in a minute. But it bears these things. It carries the weight of things by covering or keeping off of something that threatens us, to bear up against, to hold out against, and so endure. When we say bear or forbear, that's what we mean, that it can carry these things. When we see spouses where one must take care of the other in perpetuity. This year, there's been moments where I've had to take care of Danielle, but I knew that she would heal, she would get better, and that would be fine. It bears that. There are many spouses out there that take care of their spouses in the end of their lives. And they are the full-time medical caregiver for that spouse. And they know that that's the way it's going to be for the rest of their days. Love will forbear. It will carry those things. So that way, if it is you in the hospital bed, you don't have to sit there and say, I can't believe I did that to this person, where now they have to take care of me. Oh, no. That's what love is. And if you've ever had the opportunity to be there caring for your spouse, you understand exactly what that is. You would rather be there taking care of their needs than on any beach in the world, right? And if you're suffering, I want to be there for you. That's what real love is. That's what real love does. And we must cultivate that in every relationship, particularly if you're married or going to be married. You must look to cultivate that in your marriage. Again, any level of treating the other one inferior, any level of treating the other one as though they're not worth your time, or that it is their responsibility to deal with you, any level of that is wrong, and it's going to create misery. We ought not seek a self-worshipful, a self-importantness in our marriage, but instead bear things due to love. It also says here, believeth all things. Beareth all things, believeth all things. The relationship between spouses should be carefully tailored in that there is little doubt in what the other says. Now that does not mean I blindly believe. Remember, this pattern, this list is specifically for love itself. But when we try to take it and we put it into the realm of the marriage, what does it mean to believe all things in the marriage? Number one, you must count yourself or make yourself trustworthy. There ought not to be lies in the marriage. No white ones, no big ones, no small ones, no fibs. There ought not to be lies. When we do that, we create an atmosphere of mistrust. Well, honey, where were you? I stopped off on the way home, and we got this or that, but it's fine. And she can see clearly that's not where you were. We ought not put those things into our marriage. There ought to be a believableness about us. As we read in the qualifications of a pastor or a deacon, that you must be blameless, right? And if there is wrong, if you do make a mistake, it must be able to be seen that way. Well, you know, they wouldn't lie to me, so clearly they just made a mistake. We must be so honest and so well-meaning that we are believable, not as a facade, not as a mask, but in genuineness. Why? Because why would your left hand lie to your right hand? Why? It'd be contradictory to what your function is. If your left hand could lie to your right hand. If we are two parts of one flesh, there ought not to be those lies. There ought to be a believableness there. The next thing that must be considered is that one would easily give the other one the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. You see how these things, they go hand in hand? Because if we just believed everything the other person told us, well, we'd end up as fools. We'd end up as fodder for the other one's games. But if one must equally prove themselves to be trustworthy in marriage, as well as giving the other one the benefit of the doubt, and both partners are 100% sold on this idea, well, you've got something that works. But you can't drive a car on two wheels. You must have both sides functioning properly. And both people must be about the same heart and mind. I will prove myself to be trustworthy to them, and I will give them the benefit of the doubt. And the spouse looks over, I will prove myself to be trustworthy to you, and therefore you will have comfort giving me the benefit of the doubt. That is the way it should be. Some people, they don't like the idea of two becoming one. In this believing, it is necessary for two to become one. Too many marriages are like best friends that just never go home, right? They're just ha, 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 and it's like an eternal sleepover. No, you must be one flesh. What I know, you know. Now, I understand for birthdays and Christmases and whatnot. Hey, listen, you know, we set up the walls. This is how much we're spending, right? Right. All right, now don't go looking for it. Okay, I won't go looking for it. There's that, but I think we all can pretty much agree that it stops there. It stops there for surprises and things like that. There should be very little secrets otherwise. So often, good Christian couples get into very bad states in their marriage. If I could coin a phrase from the world, they become toxic. Why? Because this belief in each other has shattered. Because someone broke the trust, someone broke the ability to believe in them, and it's created a massive mess. Now, can this be rebuilt? Folks, everything that we have covered, if it is not currently a part of your relationships, can be there. If it's never grown before, it can be put there, right? Because that's just the way God works. You can attain those things if you never attained them before. Now, if they're broken, they can be fixed. They absolutely can be fixed. Some things take a whole lot more effort and desire than others, but they can be fixed. So never sit there and say, you know, that's my concern. We're not exactly skewed to the younger generation here. Many of you have been married for probably about maybe a little bit longer than I've been alive. You're like, well, brother, at this particular stage, what's the point? Godliness. If you could have one happy, if you could have one year of marriage that was happier than any year you've ever had, wouldn't it be worth it? If you could have one year in your marriage, or 7 years in your marriage, or however long God gives you, if you could have it to where both sides are happy and they're like, yes, this is what a godly marriage should be, wouldn't it be worth it at any age? I mean, sure, we would all like to go back to 2 weeks before we were married and get our minds straight and live the whole thing over again. But I still haven't gotten my time machine in the mail, and you let me know if yours comes. We can't go back. But we can sit there and say, hey, listen, there are things that have not quite functioned ever, or there are things that go in and out, or there are things that have been broken. We can fix them. Either again as a spousal marriage or just any kind of relationship, spousal marriage, mercy, spousal relationship or any kind of relationship. All right, any kind of relationship, we can build these things back in. Again, all things, we believe that all things God says as well. So if I'm going to sit there and say love believes all things or believeth all things, what God says love is, and what God says love looks like, and what God says my responsibility in love is, I believe these things. My belief in what God has to say about problem solving. Listen, if both people are on the same side, listen, this is what God says we ought to prioritize. If you both prioritize it, you're going to have a lot easier time solving your problems than if you both just sat there bickering at each other over two different ways to do it. So we must believe God, we must be believable, and we must believe each other. We see also here hopes all things. Yesterday at the, they called it a homecoming. It was an anniversary meeting for Covenant Baptist Church, 48 years. As a church, they celebrated, they're celebrating this morning, and we praise God for it. But Brother Matt Brooks, he got up and he preached this message about how hope can be found in the Lord. And he made a distinction between the definitions. One of the distinctions being in our worldly, everyday, modern-day use of the word hope, it's a wish. A dream is a wish your heart makes, whatever the song is, right? I hope that this will be okay. Right now, we've got a lot of illness in the church. I hope you all still have a good Thanksgiving. You following me? I can hope, I can wish. But when it comes down to what our hope is in God, that's not how the Bible describes our hope. The Bible describes our hope in God as an expectation. As an expectation. We hope in these things, or we hope all things, the things that God has given us, we have a certain hopeful expectation of them. So as I apply these things, I have a hopeful expectation of the change that they will have in my relationships. We hope in each other as well. Not just a, hey, hon, I hope you feel better. Hey, hon, I hope you do good today. But no, an actual hope in each other. When you look over, there is that good feeling. And not just a feeling, but there is that good expectation that that person is there, meaning the best for you. We hope for each other. That hope, you know, I hope that God blesses her. I hope that God grows her. I hope that God blesses the work of her hands. As she's teaching the kids, she was referring specifically to my wife, doing the homeschool thing. I hope in what she's doing. I believe that we have made a godly decision there concerning just the group we got. I know everybody must make their own decision, but given our opportunity and given what we got, I have a lot of hope in her. Why? Because that's what love does. And you know what she's done? Well, just much same as believes in, she proves that hope. See, we have godly expectations of each other, and we have expectations or hope in what God says for us. If we are to hope all things, my friends, there must be prayer between the couple. And I'm not talking at dinner time. Well, who wants to say grace? God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. Folks, that's downright blasphemous. Ought to be prayer outside of dinner time. Why? Well, we'll get the kids together. Hey, amen. Get the kids together, pray with them. But husband and wife must pray together. Why? Because where is your hope then? Is your hope in each other alone? Is your hope in the American process? Mercy, I hope not. Did you see that report that came out? I don't know how true it is, but somebody was given this report of different money that we had spent as a country. Did you know that we spent a significant, it was like close to $1 million last year, 2023, we spent almost $1 million to determine in Ghana if helmets and seatbelts deter injuries. Let that sink in for a second. We sent close to $1 million to study in Ghana if helmets and seatbelts are a good thing. There was a study that's been done in the last few years over whether or not our government, our taxes paid for this, by the way, the NIH, on whether or not frogs sing differently in the countryside or in urban areas. I'm not, my wife's the biologist, I'm not, but I'm pretty sure you're not going to find country western frogs and hip-hop frogs. Well, you're going to find lots of hip-hop frogs. Come on, I worked all morning on that. You hoping in the country? I'm not. We got a new president. I'm sure it'll be fine. We put another carnal person up there, I'm sure everyone's going to get good and godly now. Who are you hoping in? Are you hoping in you? You can't even guarantee your health for the next 10 years. You can't guarantee your health for the next 5 days. Right? Who are you hoping in? Together as a couple, you need to hope in the Lord. There is much pressure and much stress that falls upon a couple. The bills, the chores. If you've got children, you got to worry about them. And then they move out, and then you really begin to start to care about what's going on. Right? Because at least I know this, man. At this age, at least I know they're fed and they're in bed. They get out there in the world, you have no idea. I think my mom checked in on me more after I moved out of the house than when I was in the house. Why? Because she could, there he is. All right, he's still breathing. We have a lot on our plates. And folks, I'm not just saying that there's a lot in the married family with kids thing. There's a lot on our plates, period. Anybody else feel this year that you're a little bit more run down than you've ever been before? Like there's a lot more going on this year than there ever has been? There is a lot on us. Where's your hope? Is it in, well, time? Time's mean. Time is not going to fix a lot of things. Is it in the government? Is it in each other? Is it in your own strength? No, our hope must be in the Lord, which requires you taking those burdens as a couple and laying them down. And that can be hard. You know what the hardest part I think about praying together as a couple is just thinking about it. It's thinking about it. It's not that physical act of doing it. Praying together is very easy. All right, hon, you go first, I go next. All right, hon, I'll pray for both of us today. The physical act is very simple. It's thinking about it. May you go 2 or 3 weeks without thinking about the last time you prayed with somebody, let alone your spouse. We ought to think about that. And if you've got a problem, just like I do with thinking, set a timer, set a reminder, and treat that thing seriously. Because I tell you what, no sooner do I put an alarm for myself, but I am able to dismiss that alarm and say, I will get to that in a few minutes, and I don't. We got to take those things seriously. So again, think about it. Where's the hope? Where is the reading together to seek God's answers for the problem? Where is the going to the pastor to bring up the biblical solutions? Right? Again, I can't fix your problems. Man, I wish I could. I wish I could just kind of go over to you and you'd be fine. I wish I could take certain passages of Scripture and just kind of grind it up, put it into a delicious smoothie, and have you drink it up, and you would know it, and it would be fine. But that is not the way the world works. I can only take your hand, put it in the Father's. I can show you where you are, show you how to get out of where you are, so you inevitably end up back in front of the throne of God. That's what I do for you. That's my job. We must... As couples or in any relationship, we must be strong in having our hope in the Lord. Not a wish, not a maybe, but a solid and firm expectation. Now, close partners with bears all things is endureth all things. Endureth all things. Just as much as we know that there are things that we must bear, endurance speaks to how long you can bear something, right? There are those who go out and they do fun little 5Ks, and that's about 3 miles and some change, and I like those very much, and they're very easy. 3 miles, I'm huffing and I'm puffing, and there's always a fun shiny medal, and always snacks at the end, and that's nice. Get a little banana at the end. It's a good reward. Then you've got those that run the half marathons and the full marathons. Those guys are going 13 to 26 miles. And they've got a plan, they've got practice, they've got work. Now, 26.2 miles, doesn't that sound like a far way to run? To me, that sounds like that's it, man. If you can go 26.2 miles, you're done. That is a sufficient amount of running to nowhere. You've done a good job. Right, I'm impressed by that. But you also have these people, mutants most likely, that are endurance runners. They run 50 miles. They run further. They'll do a series of miles. There's one where you could run a marathon in different deserts. There's a series you can do from all the way up to like the coldest portions to hot deserts, long deserts, whatever. They're endurance runners. We're just running all day, and they'll do it for days. It is the difference between bearing a little and enduring. It is much things being born at the same time. It is financial woes. It is medical woes. It is personality conflicts. It is all of these things, and it endures. As God's love endures for you, so must your love for others. Oh, yeah? Well, what about my right to desperately hate people who do me wrong? You don't have that right. And by the way, it's not good for you. It's not good for you. Man, you get people who are angry at you, and you don't even know why, but they spend all their lives cursing your name, and you have no idea why. Who's suffered the most? The person holding the grudge. And in marriages, sometimes those grudges are there, and they shouldn't be. Listen, things should be dealt with, not glossed over. And that's where a lot of Christian marriages, and I single us out on purpose, a lot of Christian marriages, that's where we fail. We don't deal with what's wrong. We don't make retribution for what we don't. We don't restore what we have broken or taken. right? And we just gloss over, well, you're supposed to forgive me, and that's the way it is. And then the hurt party in the marriage, they go to the pastor, they say, hey, pastor, listen, this is what happened. They said that they are sorry, but in my heart, I'm still frustrated, I'm still angry. Well, that's very common, don't worry about it. Let's do some counseling sessions, let's go through this, let's get them in here, let's discuss these things until we are at peace. Let's do some practices. There's some exercises you can do as a couple to bring about peace. No, we do the thing that we've been doing for decades as Christians. Well, you're supposed to forgive them, so suck it up. That's not the way it always works. You have to rebuild what you tore apart. If I go out and I take a wheel off your car, and I say, well, just lean heavily on one side, is that sufficient for you? No, what are you going to say? No, my car won't function with what you took. You must rebuild. You must put it back. As a matter of fact, whenever we see the restoring principle in the Bible, if you do something, you hurt somebody, you take something from them, right? You must give back and give back more than what you took. The same thing goes within relationships. They will not endure if there are cracks in the foundation. They will not endure if there is not the proper things. And if we're destroying the proper things, we don't have them. Well, gee, I said I was sorry. What more do you want? Well, let's take a look. What is it that took place? You verbally abused them. You put them into an insecure state. Whatever. We can think of 1,000 things to plug into what made a marriage go wrong. And we must dig into that. We must apply biblical principles to make an effectual change, rebuild what has been destroyed, and move on. And when we have that kind of love to where we are willing to participate in that, love will endure. Infatuation, ownership, that sense of possession over each other, that will not endure these things. What we need is good biblical love. When God was making us, He knew what we would do. And He had planned from before the foundation of the world how He would deal with the problem. Was it His problem? It was not. When He put upon flesh, it was not because of anything He did wrong. But He was willing to invest, to humble Jesus Christ, to become a man, to live on the dirt we live on, to die on the cross. He humbled Himself. Why? Because He was willing to endure our sin, our rebellion, our selfishness. We must be willing to endure that of each other. Now here's the thing. Many people who are the problem, if it's you who is the problem, shame on you for making your spouse endure so much. And if God, being innocent of all things, was willing to put in the effort to fix the relationship between you and Him, you ought to be more than willing, being guilty, to fix the relationship between you and a loved one. And even a stranger. Because that is the example God has given to us. If He, being innocent, can go that far to forgive us, to fix the damage done in our relationship, then we, being guilty, should be able to do the same for our spouse. No problem. No problem. Well, it's embarrassing. I don't like to admit, don't you love that person? Don't you want to become one with that person? It is not about your individual value. It is about the value you can put upon them, the value they can put upon you, and you guys coming together. Trust me, you quit worshiping ego, you quit worshiping self-esteem, you'll feel 1,000 times better than you ever have in your life. 1,000 times ever. You worship self-esteem, some punk kid's going to take a crack at how you look one day, and you're going to crumble. You start worshiping your ego and your self-esteem, someone's going to question your intelligence, and you're going to fall apart like a brat child. You lay those things aside, and you seek truth, and you seek love, and you seek peace, and you seek all the things that we see there as the fruit of the Spirit. you're going to be a million times happier than anything else, because you're not going to be sitting there worried about what little people are thinking. You're going to be worried about what God is thinking. And you're going to be focused on it, and you're going to apply it. To where when people come by and they laugh at you for your silly little Christianity, and they tease you and they put you down and they call you, say that you don't have the mind that you should, it's not going to bother you. I had somebody who should have known better quite recently, probably about a month and a half ago, say something very wrong, very unfair, and very unkind about me. And it didn't bother me. Want to know why? Because I quoted the Bible and he didn't like it. And I remember what the Lord said. They don't hate you. They hate me. Now if I go over and I break into your house and I steal all your jewelry and I take all your things and you come at me and you call me a thief, well, that's true. That's true. And that should bother me. I did bad. And I come over and I stole all your stuffing leftovers. Dog, a terrible thing. But if I know that I'm innocent, if I know that I'm right in what I am doing, my ego, my self-esteem is not affected. And if I have done wrong, I'm still not considering my ego nor my self-esteem. Instead, I am thinking, what? Is it true? And if it is true, what can I do to fix it? The secret to a marriage that endures, or love that endures within the marriage, it is that we would be willing to fix the things that aren't working instead of being so self-worshipful we refuse to look at them. Well, I don't want to look at them. I don't want to admit them. I don't want to talk about them. Because if I did, then they're real. If I did, then I'm embarrassed. If I did, then there's an issue. Well, there's an issue anyway. You know, we gotta close here. But if you have a problem with your car, what do? Let's say you're driving the car. And the car starts to make a whining noise. How many of you take the car to a mechanic, or if you're mechanically inclined, you pop the hood? That's what many people do. We begin the diagnosis process. Does it get louder when I hit the gas? Does it get louder when I hit the brake? What does it do? Blah, 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 blah. But there are many people who reach over to that radio, and they let the radio cover up the problem. That car will not endure. We cannot put our pride above the endurance of love. Love must endure. And it cannot endure if we are not willing to humble ourselves and make the corrections within that relationship that must be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you have taught us love, I pray that we remember it and demonstrate it. Lord, I just humbly ask that you help us. Lord, not just to maintain, but Lord, to ever get better at what love is. Lord, using your example as our proof, Lord, our map, so that, Father, we may in all things show that we are your children who have experienced your love. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.